We remember this from last Sunday morning, do we not, when Agur, the wise preacher, told us in the book of Proverbs that every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. When we look there in that scripture, as it had led off the lesson from last week, we talked in both of the lessons, the first and the second sermon, of God's requirement for us not to add to His words. In other words, God's silence, it speaks. It teaches us very important lessons. And I reminded you at the end of the first sermon about the great motto that came out of what's known as the Restoration Movement. When Thomas Campbell said in the early 1800s that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, that concept is all over both Old and New Testament scriptures. And yet at the same time, we remember that Peter taught us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. God's word needs to be known throughout the land because every word of God is pure. And once again, in our Wednesday night Bible class, we ventured into that very famous section of scripture in the Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter where it talks about God getting gifts to men. And specifically, he talks about various gifts, or in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, offices, leadership roles among the church that was designed for the edifying of the body of Christ Jesus. And the reason for that is that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm very blessed indeed to be able to do my share today, as men like Titus and Timothy did in the first century. Paul longed for them to do their job then, and it's my responsibility as an evangelist today to help in the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every generation needs men that are willing to stand up and make known or speak the oracles of God. That's what needs to be done. And so what I would like to do this morning, bouncing off of last Sunday's first lesson, is to recognize that, yes, it's not just silence, but the direct course from last week's lesson, where Paul said to help us to avoid being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that there would be men, there would be individuals, members of the Lord's church that would speak the truth in love, allowing the church to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And as you notice there on the chart there, I have God's three-step formula for growing up. And today you're going to discover that biblical teaching is not rocket science. It's usually very, very basic. It's usually very simple, sometimes far too simple for the complexities that men would like to ascribe to that which they consider theological. And so, without any further ado, let's get into looking at this three-step formula for us to accomplish the task of helping us to grow up spiritually. The first one, obviously, is that we need to speak. You know, the ecclesiastical writer told us in chapter 3 and in verse 7, there's a time to keep silence. And that's what we did last Sunday, talking about the silence of God. And then there's a time to speak. We truly have to be willing to speak. It's proper and appropriate for us. But many so-called in religion today, they have not taken this advice unto heart. Many times they're speaking where they ought not be speaking, and they're not speaking when they should be speaking. And that, of course, can throw everything off into chaos. And so I want us to think for just a few moments about how we speak. Now, we can think more specifically about the idea of what preachers are saying or what they should not be saying. But those of you in front of me, you're not gospel preachers. You're members of the Lord's church. And so the way all of us speak on an individual basis has a lot to do with the idea of church growth and edification of the body. Let's think about what James said. James had much to say when it came to speaking. I know that may sound a little redundant, but in James chapter 1 and in verse 21 and 22. I know I've got a James in there. There we go. But in verse 19, I'm sorry. James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, he's not really talking about how quickly you deliver words. If that's the case, I'm kind of in trouble. I've had a lot of people tell me that, Ken, when you preach, you speak really fast. And sometimes I think my mouth can't keep up with my head. So what's going on in my head? But anyway, it's not about the way you're basically delivering your words per se. This is the idea that you're speaking in a slowness that allows you to be very careful in the type of things that you say. You notice that he talks about being slow to speak and slow to wrath. Boy, if there's ever a time we need to be really careful with the way that we talk is when anger comes, when we're dealing with anger, when something makes us angry, when something wants to bring out our wrath. We need to be really, really slow to speak. And what I've often have said concerning this point is that we as Christians, we have a lot of information. We know a lot of things others don't know. And in your life, you might know a lot of things that other people around you don't know about specific topics and ideas. And it's important that we recognize is that we don't have to tell everybody everything we know. We have a tendency of doing that, don't we? We have a tendency of just letting things fly. I know this, and so I'm going to reveal it. And sometimes that can be very dangerous and quite foolish. When we just simply let everyone know what we know, or especially let everyone know how we feel, that can really get us in a lot of trouble. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be telling people things that we know, or telling people or sharing with people things that we feel, but we really need to be careful. We need to be slow to speak. Let's get some more wisdom from the preacher. I love the book of Proverbs. The wisdom is so practical. And I kind of have it broke up here in these verses, but I think just for ease sake that I'll just begin reading. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 11 and just read some wonderful Proverbs, some wisdom from God. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is the way of life. He who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Every time I read a section of Proverbs like that, it's like God is just so wise. There's just so much to take forth from these very few words that the Proverb writer has expressed for us. And so it challenges us on a multitude of fronts with what's coming out of our mouth, doesn't it? These type of words, they challenge us to ask the question, does this really need to be said? And what is the purpose I'm saying this? What's the real purpose going on? Is it for my own vainglory? Is it because I'm vengeful and just feel the need to vent? Am I doing it for spite? What's my motive? What's my purpose? What's my goal? What's my mission in making these things that I'm revealing through speech known? What's going on with me? That's what the Proverb writer is trying to tell us, the difference between the wise man or the wise woman or the foolish person. And very often we can see the foolish person in all of these. I really like that expression where he talks about the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Is that your tongue? Is your tongue choice silver? Saying, well, Ken, that wouldn't be very palatable. I know there's silver extracts at GNC that you can go get and maybe turn yourself blue. I'm not saying don't do that type of thing. Are the words coming out of your mouth like choice, pure silver that's well refined? Or are they exposing a heart of a wicked man or woman? That's the way that you look there at verse 20. Which one is it? We need to be speaking carefully, slowly. We need to be speaking clearly. And we need to be speaking from the appropriate motives that people will look at us and say, that's a wise person. I appreciate the wisdom coming from that person. I appreciate the way that person worded that expression to me. I appreciate the things that are coming from the lips, even though they may be hard to hear. There are things I needed to hear. That's what he's talking about, the words that come from wise people. That's why the Proverb letter is such a good letter for us to consider on how we are delivering our words. If we're going to grow spiritually as a body of Christ, all of us, not just the preacher and the elder or deacon or Bible class teacher, all of us need to be speaking this way. And if we would like to get closer back to the text, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 3 when Peter talks about us speaking. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Always be ready to have a defense. Be ready to defend biblical positions. Now, that doesn't mean that every time there's a challenge that you have to defend biblical positions. It takes a wise man or woman, a wise Christian, to recognize maybe that's not the biblical hill I want to die on today. You know, that's kind of the idea that's there. Always be ready, though. Be ready and willing. Have the knowledge available that if you get so-called pressed in that corner, or that you feel the need, this just must be resolved, this needs to be said, then that's the time to say it. And that you'll say it. How did he say? He says it's not just a matter of saying it. You know, there's a difference in telling somebody, hey, you're going to hell for that, than saying it in an attitude of meekness, to where you might be able to change your verbiage in such a way of they get that point without you sending them to hell. And I think we understand that. That you could say, listen, you've taken the wrong course. You're not pleasing unto God. And that's not the situation you want to find your soul in. You may end up having to stand before a God that's going to end up judging your soul if you continue in that practice. That's a much gentler, a meeker way of presenting the position. That we give a defense with meekness and fear, reverential respect for God, the way God would have us to deliver that message. Sometimes that message needs to be delivered with a hammer and force, but not always, and usually not most of the time. That it needs to be used with a hammer and force. Let us give a defense with meekness and reverential respect. Therefore, we are once again carefully considering our verbiage. We are to speak, but let's be careful how we do such. And if that's ever been exemplified, exemplified in what we're saying. What are we speaking? We're speaking the truth. Let us speak the truth. Remember the Proverb writer told us in Proverbs 30 and verse 6 that we're not to be found a liar. You know, that's who the devil is. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. Let's not be a liar. We don't want to find out that we are. That's not who we are. We are to speak the truth. And if my counting is correct, if you would happen to go to Strong's exhaustive concordance, and it can exhaust you trying to count the number of times the word truth is found in Strong's concordance, I count it 234, give or take five here or there. That's a lot. That's a lot of times we find the word truth in Scripture. And I think what would help us is to kind of narrow it down to the way it's presented to us in the Galatian letter. So let's look there in Galatians chapter 2 And the point that he's trying to make to the Galatians, that there is this new covenant of Jesus Christ, and it's juxtaposed to that Old Testament or that old covenant that God had given through Moses. Now, I don't think there's any doubt about it that all of God's breath is truth. God does not speak lies. So Genesis through Revelation is indeed the truth. But I think the way the Galatian letter is handling this expression, he's handling it the way that John would be handling it from the beginning of his gospel. Remember in John chapter 1 and in verse 17? In John chapter 1 verse 17 he says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so we immediately see in John's gospel that there's that opposition or juxtaposition between the two covenants that God was talking about, and clearly in the Galatian letter it's that. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 5, he says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel. Well, there's truth specified. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what Paul wanted. That this new covenant of Jesus would continue with them. And he's seeing it being abridged. There in verse 14, when he talked about Peter not being straightforward about what? The truth of the gospel. Well, Paul contended with him. Paul spoke up. Can't do that. You cannot find justification through the law that came through Moses. You're only going to find justification via the truth of the gospel. That's the truth that Christians are to be clinging unto. And so, with that understanding, and that's the approach basically through this entire Galatian letter, in verse 1 of chapter 3, he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, he's not saying that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the things, the 39 books of the Old Testament, that they're not true. He's saying they're not the truth of the gospel. And you've got people that are trying to get you to come back to that which is no longer a truth required by believers in Jehovah through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so they're not obeying the truth. Later on in chapter 5 and in verse 7, he said, you ran well. These are the Christians in Galatia. You ran well. What hinders you from obeying the truth? He's talking about their need to be obedient unto the truth. Back in chapter 4 and in verse 16, where are they as a result of that? Where are they placed as a result of that? They're placed on the wrong side, aren't they? Then verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've been telling you the truth of the gospel. We've got to be straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You have to obey the truth of the gospel. You've not been doing that because you reverted to the law that came through Moses. And now we're enemies. That's sad. That's not the way that we're supposed to be. That's not who we are. What was Paul doing? What was Titus and Timothy required to do? What am I required to do? Notice the way he speaks of it in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 7. The Apostle Paul, here is where he stands. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You know, when you look at what the Judaizers were doing, the Jews were doing, they were teaching the law. They were teaching the law and works. That's juxtaposed or on the opposite side of grace, faith, and truth. Those two stand in opposition, not opposition, but they stand in contrast one to another. And that law that is of the truth and grace and faith is far superior. And my job as a gospel preacher, that's what I do. I'm a preacher of the gospel of truth. The New Testament Scriptures needs to be my major area of concern in teaching and preaching. And so we grow spiritually when we focus on speaking the truth. Now, I wish I could just end there, but there's one more caveat to this. The three-step formula that we speak the truth in love. I kind of alluded to that with the first point, but I really want to bring this point home here in this third point. This harkens back to the idea of how we speak the truth. And there is an art to it. I don't think there's any doubt to that. And the proverb writer kind of reveals that art. Notice in Proverbs chapter 25. You've heard this expression before. Proverbs chapter 25. You may have seen this as an art piece. I think this was something that artists have tried to replicate over the centuries. In Proverbs 25, there in verse 11, the writer says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." A word fitly spoken. I kind of keyed in on the word fitly. You know, we don't use that word a lot, do we? I wondered, is this something that is different in the New King James from the King James? It's the same word, fitly, and by definition it just means that which is in season. Well, when we preach the word, we're supposed to preach in season and out of season, right? It's something that is seasoned. We like things seasoned. I like pepper. I mean, if it's not a dessert, pepper it for me. Unless it's a piece of fruit. That's the kind of the way it is. I want pepper. Sandra's like, you know, let that pepper shaker happen, and she's not quite into that like I am. But I like a lot of seasoning. And so that's the way that we need to be when it comes to what's coming out of our mouth. When we're speaking the truth, we need to have our words seasoned properly. That's my goal. Because I think that's the best way for it to be received. Remember, when you're looking at this passage, it's not just about words that look like apples of gold in settings of silver, trying to get that image in our mind, but he just immediately goes in to words that are fitly spoken are like ornaments of fine gold. We like beautiful ornaments, don't we, that are sparkling in their gold. What does he relate that to? A wise rebuker. A wise rebuker to an obedient ear. That which is going to give us the best chance for success is being a wise rebuker because the words are properly said. That's the idea that is conveyed. And of course, I have all the attributes of love. And as I've said several times, we understand love better by that which is put into practice than by just giving word definitions. And I think that's why Paul used this expression that love suffers long and is kind. He says, love doesn't envy, love doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up, it doesn't behave rudely, it doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and as the little heart has there, love never fails. Is this a description of the way that we speak? Especially if it's a rebuke. Do we speak this way? Do we try this way? How about the way in which the Apostle Paul speaks of this in the Colossian letter, in Colossians chapter 4, and in verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time? Now we're thinking about not just brother to brother, sister to sister, we're thinking about those that are outside the community of Christ. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And that kind of meshes what Peter was talking about, that we give a defense for the hope that's within us. How do we do that? Our speech being seasoned, being fitly spoken. That's the idea that is conveyed in that. We carry the most important message there is. That's what Paul was carrying in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, he said in verse 15, "We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among the perishing. To the one we're an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity. But as from God we speak in the sight of God." Is our speech proper? Well-timed, honest, heartfelt, straight. We've got the greatest message as ambassadors in many ways for Jesus Christ, trying to bring the lost into the kingdom of God, strengthening, edifying the body of Christ. What is our speech saying? And I'll finish this morning with this passage in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That brings us back to square one, doesn't it? For necessary building up of the body of Christ, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. Three-step formula, not rocket science. Speak the truth in love. I could preach this sermon every 6 months, couldn't I, Chris, without any difficulty. This is a really important lesson. It's very practical for us as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. How well have you been doing? If you need to tell God you're sorry that you've not been practicing this, it's a simple thing to do. Humble yourself. Ask for God's mercy. Maybe you need to confess a specific sin. Maybe you'd like for us to pray with you, whatever the case may be, brother or sister. If you want to make things right and start speaking properly and being righteous, take advantage of the invitation. Come to the front while Chris leads us in this song.